As you know, it is my style to teach the Bible with the Bible. We open up a passage of Scripture, and the way we learn the passage of Scripture is by going through it and taking you to other Scriptures that explain those portions. I know that many of you appreciate that style, and you come here to be taught the Word of God, and by His grace, and only by His grace, I will continue to teach you the Word of God. Some of you have come up to me with a good attitude and with good intentions, asking me to make it easier to follow along. We go from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture, and sometimes it's difficult to keep up. And one of you, who I will not name, came up with, I thought, was an outstanding idea. If you would take your sermon notes out and turn them over, you will find the cross references listed. So if this helps you keep up, please let me know afterwards, and I'll do my best to continue to do it. We've explored three parables aimed at the religious leaders. Now it is reversed. Now we're going to study three questions aimed at Jesus. This exciting scene takes place still in the temple courtyard. And as we study these three confrontations, three people are going to come up to Jesus now and ask him questions. One about taxes, which we will study this morning. One about the resurrection, which we will study next week. And the final question is about the greatest commandment that we will study in 2 weeks. As we study these confrontations with Jesus, please keep in mind something very important. This is Passion Week. This is the week that our Lord was crucified. So in keeping with that and with that explanation, would you please open your Bibles to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 15 is where we will start. And would you please stand with me as we read today's passage? Matthew 22:15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Would you pray with me, please? Would you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit in your life 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you pray now for the other people in this room? That God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes and make them good soil for his word. That his word would go down deep and bear fruit in their lives, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And would you pray now for me that I would deliver this sermon accurately and therefore powerfully? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And we will go verse by verse, my brothers and sisters. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Verse 16. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus' opponents have come to trap him. We see the Pharisees. We've seen the Pharisees many times. And now we see the Herodians. Herodians are just as the name says. Herod. Herodians are supporters of the dynasty of Herod, King Herod and his sons. Look at this long list of compliments they give. We know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. These compliments are obviously not sincere. It's part of the trap. They're trying to massage his ego so that he will trap himself. What they're saying is this: since you're supposedly a man of integrity and are not swayed by men, answer this question. They may have been hoping that Jesus was afraid to offend people, and so he would be trapped. Okay, what tax are they talking about? They are probably or maybe referring to what is called the poll tax. The poll tax. You may actually have that in your translation. Some scholars have estimated that Jewish families paid almost half of their income to taxes. The poll tax is a tax that Rome collected from every adult Jew. The Romans took a census to collect this tax. You will remember that this is why Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem for the census, and the census was for the tax. This is a hot political issue in Jesus' day. It's a controversial issue. Patriotic Jews hated this tax. They hated it. A man named Judas, not the disciple, led a Jewish revolt in AD 6 because Rome took a census in order to collect this tax. This revolt led to the Zealot movement, and Zealots are people that resisted the Roman rule over the Jewish people. This Zealot movement led to war, and the war led to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This tax was a hot political issue. It was controversial, and Jesus' opponents come with the controversial, hot button issue of the day. It's as though I walk up to someone out in public and I say, what do you think of them putting up the mosque on Ground Zero? It's a hot political issue. His opponents come up to him and they pick a debated controversial issue in order to trap him. No matter what you say, someone will be offended. Now, what is the trap? Very simple. If Jesus says that we should not pay the tax, or that they should not pay the tax, then all his opponents have to do is go to the Romans and say, Jesus is stirring up a rebellion. They have the ammunition they need to accuse him. Now, if he supports the tax, if he says it's okay to pay the tax, or it's right to pay the tax, that would be an extremely unpopular opinion with the Jewish crowd. They hate the tax. Notice they try and trap him. Is it right or not? Yes or no? They're trying to back him into a corner. So what is Jesus going to do? Look at verse 18. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Jesus is totally amazing. He completely embarrasses them. He says, why are you trying to trap me? In verse 15, we're told they were trapping him, but in verse 18, a different word for trap is used. It's the Greek word for test or tempt, the same word used in Matthew 4 when the devil tempts Jesus. They are trying to trap, tempt or test Jesus into getting in trouble. He says, show me the coin. The denarius was a Roman coin. The Jews hated the coin. They hated the tax. They hated the coin. They felt that the coin was a violation of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make a graven image. They felt that the coin was a graven image because the denarius, the coin used to pay the tax, had Caesar's picture on it. And the inscription on Caesar's picture was this, son of the divine Augustus. Rome was an emperor cult. Augustus was supposed to be a god. And in this case, Tiberius Caesar was the son of the divine Augustus. The coin said he was the son of a god and a high priest. The Jews hated the coin and they hated the tax. Jesus brilliantly, brilliantly avoids being trapped. But he does more than that. And this is the first thing I want you to see. He does a lot more than just being trapped. He shines God's truth onto the issue. Jesus is a great role model. So let's stop right here and apply this to our lives. When you or I interact or relate to people, and someone raises an issue, do you respond as Christ has done here? I think there are four types of responses. And when we're in a conversation with someone, and your notes say this, when someone raises an issue with you, do you, number one, impress them? This is a very common response. We want to look good, don't we? We want to look smart. So when someone raises an issue with us or asks a question, we simply try to impress them with our knowledge. Pastors are very guilty of this. Another common one is this. Number two, appease them. We want people to like us, don't we? We want people to get along with us. So when someone has an opinion about something, especially if they feel strongly about it, we don't want to disappoint them. So we simply agree with them, even if the opinion is not of Christ. You've heard this, you've done this. I've heard this, I've done it. Can't you see two people at work? They're both Christians, and they're in the break room or they're at lunch, and the one person says, "I don't want to do what that boss says. He's a jerk." It takes a spiritually mature person to look at that person and say, "You know what? Why don't we pray about that right now? That doesn't sound like a Christian attitude to me." No, 9 times out of 10, they're going to go, "Yeah, I know what you mean." Just appease them. Do we impress? Do we appease? Number three is offend them. Offend them. Now listen carefully. Sometimes it is necessary to offend them. But it should never be the primary goal. If it is, then there is a problem with pride. D, or four, enlighten them. Enlighten them. Turn to John chapter 3 and come with me to John chapter 3, please. We're going to read the most famous verse in all of Scripture. I know your notes say 3:20-22, but I'm going to back it up to verse 16. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." In your notes, Trinity, please look. When we interact with someone, our goal should be to shine the light of the truth on the issue being discussed. When we interact with someone, our goal should be to shine the light of the truth on the issue being discussed. That should be the primary goal. The light may offend, and that's okay. The light may impress, and that's okay. Sometimes the light will appease, and that's okay. But none of those things should be the goal. When you interact with someone, don't impress, don't appease, don't offend. Shine the light and let the light do what's appropriate. Look at Jesus' interaction here with the Herodians. He is backed into a corner. If there was ever a temptation to respond in the flesh, he's backed into a corner. They've tried to flatter him so that his pride will be welled up within him. And in this incredibly controversial situation, he does not impress. He does not appease. He does not offend, although he certainly has offended his opponents many times. He simply shines the light of the truth on the issue. Let's look at his brilliant response again. Please go back to Matthew 22. "But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, 'Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he says to them, 'Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. The Greek word give in verse 21, give, means to give back, as in to pay what is due. Jesus says, give to Caesar what you owe him. Would you please join me in Romans chapter 13? Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Brothers and sisters, there is no authority except that which is God has established. He is sovereign. And you know, the sin nature fights against submitting to authority. The sin nature fights against submitting to authority. It does not want to submit to authority. But look on your notes, brothers and sisters. Submission to authority is a characteristic of spiritual maturity. When we honor authorities, we honor God. Submission to authority is a characteristic of spiritual maturity. When we honor authorities, we honor God. Jesus wants us to obey those over us. You know, the book of Daniel is just incredible on this topic. Not only does it show us that all authorities come from God, that he is totally in control of who's in power and who is not, that he is literally King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the prophet Daniel provides us with an outstanding example of the principle: give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Would you stay with me in Matthew 22 and flip over to Daniel quickly? Chapter 2. Verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. He wanted the dream to be interpreted. No one could interpret it, so he was just going to kill everybody. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel. I'm in verse 19. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I add that, obviously. Let me remind you of our situation in Matthew. The Jewish revolt came as a result, most likely, of the poll tax, led again by a man named Judas, not the disciple. This Judas claimed that loyalty to God meant that you could not cooperate with Rome. The Zealot movement also claimed that the poll tax was dishonoring to God. You did not have to pay it. Jesus, in his answer, teaches us a very important principle that you can be a follower of God and a loyal citizen at the same time. My brothers and sisters, I am a taxpayer, and so are you. And I know that paying taxes is a tough thing. We would all love to have the gross and not the net. Amen? And I want to say that it is the corruption of pride and greed that tempts you to cheat on your taxes. You must not cheat on your taxes. Would you join me in 1 Peter chapter 2? First Peter chapter 2, verse 13. First Peter 2, 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. You know what? It is fine to take legitimate deductions. I take a lot of deductions. You hopefully take advantage of that system. It's fine to take legitimate deductions, but we must not force deductions, and we must not cheat altogether. Our Lord wants us to pay our taxes. I want you to see something very important here. Jesus' words in this historical setting, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, would have been a very powerful teaching for Israel. Israel always based their government on loyalty to God. The United States is what? It is a democracy. Now, I would never put myself in a position of knowing even that much compared to someone like Michael who teaches government. But I do know that a democracy is government by the people. So it's hard for us to understand. This teaching to us isn't as controversial as it would have been in Jesus' day. Because our government and our system of beliefs are totally separate. But Israel is not a democracy. Israel was a theocracy. Government by God. Ancient Israel. God was the government. It was easy for Israel to see that serving the government was serving God. So when a pagan society such as Rome comes in and takes over, Rome, that says their Caesar is a god, it's totally easy for us to see how Israel would have said, we cannot serve this and him. Jesus' teaching is groundbreaking, and it is this. Jesus wants us to submit to the governing authorities, whether they are godly or not. Jesus not only says, give to Caesar what you owe him, but the most important part of that teaching is what? It's the second part. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. That's the most important thing. And Jesus, can you see that he always is drawing his opponents back to the most important issue? They wanted to argue about whether or not to honor Caesar. His opponents should not be worrying about that. His opponents should be focusing on whether or not to honor God. So the question we must ask, if we are to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to give to God what is God's, the question we must ask is, what is God's? If I'm supposed to give God what is his, then what is his? God is the creator. God is the one and only supreme ruler of the universe. And the easy answer is, everything is God's. Brothers and sisters, the temptation for your pastor right now is to preach about tithing. But this passage goes far beyond that. Giving to God what is God's goes far beyond what you put in the offering plate. The earth is the Lord's. All the wealth in the world is the Lord's. And if you are a Christian here this morning, you belong to God. Would you please join me in Romans 14? Romans 14. Verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so for the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. I'm at Romans 14, 8, if you're trying to find me. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. In your notes, Trinity, we are stewards, not owners. We are stewards, not owners. That includes the earth. That includes all of your money. That includes all of your belongings. That includes you. In your notes, giving to God what is God's involves at least three things. Number one, worship. Number one, worship. Please join me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 10, very powerful statement from Jesus, who's being tempted by the devil. Matthew 4:10, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Only God is to be worshipped. And that is part of what it means by giving to God what is God's. Number two is love. Number two is love. And hopefully you're still in Matthew 22. We'll be studying this passage in 2 weeks. But let's go there now. Matthew 22:34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them an expert in the law, testing him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." What must be given to God? Number one, worship. Number two, love. What does it mean to give to God what is God's? It means to give him your heart. God is the only one worthy of your total, unlimited adoration. God is worthy to be loved. You must love God more than your spouse. You must love God more than your kids. You must love God more than things. You must love God more than you love yourself. Trinity Baptist, God is the only one glorious enough. He is the only one beautiful enough. He is the only one brilliant enough. He is the only one pure enough. He is the only one majestic enough. He is the only one grand enough. He is the only one exalted enough. He is the only one wonderful enough. God is the only one radiant enough. God is the only one noble enough to have your unlimited, total love. He is the only one worthy to be loved like that. What must we give to God? Number one, worship. God and only God is to be worshiped. Number two, love. God and only God is to be loved like that. And number three, obedience. Please join me in 1 John chapter 5. First John 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. It's a very important principle. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. My brothers and sisters of Trinity, are you giving to God what is God's? Now, as we talk about honoring God and honoring the government, we must ask one question. Is there a time when you cannot do both? And the answer is yes. I told you that Daniel is the most wonderful book for this teaching. Daniel himself, the prophet, gives us a wonderful role model of what it means to honor Caesar, or in his case, Nebuchadnezzar, what it means to honor God, and when you have to choose. Would you turn to Daniel chapter 3? Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he'd set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officers assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zephyr, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of musics, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing fire." If you know the story, you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, by the way, were government officials, who, by the way, probably honored Nebuchadnezzar more than any of those other people. But in this one moment, they had to disobey. Daniel and his friends are perfect examples. So when can we disobey the government? Bible scholar D.A. Carson says it so well. When Caesar forbids you from giving God what is God's or demands it for himself. When Caesar forbids you from giving God what is God's, or demands it for himself. The blanks are forbid and demand. Thank you, brother. You see, it's all in Jesus' answer. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. When Caesar forbids you from doing that, then you have to rebel. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 19, the apostles give us another great example. Would you please join me there? Peter and John were witnessing in obedience to our Lord. And they were called before the religious authorities. And we picked up the story in verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." The beautiful book of Revelation tells of a time when there will be one world ruler, and that world ruler will demand that people forsake Jesus Christ. And whoever is on earth at that time must rebel against that command. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, you alone are God. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have placed different governments in charge of us. And we pray that to honor you, we would honor them. And we pray furthermore that we would know when we must rebel. Father, you are the only one worthy to be worshipped and loved and obeyed. And we pray, Lord God, that you would do whatever changes you need to make into our lives so that we would give you what you are worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen.